Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, good morning, Northside. It's good to see you here this morning. This will be a good day for a Sunday afternoon nap, right? So I'm watching some football. Is it fall yet? Are we saying that? My wife is convinced that it's fall, but I think it's like the 22nd. Some of you are like, not fall. Some of you are like, pumpkin spice, it's fall. I get it. Have you ever played hide-and-go-seek with someone who's not very good at hiding? If you have kids around your house, you know how this game works. You hide in a corner or cover your eyes or whatever it is and count to whatever number they can get to. And they run off and they go and hide somewhere. I've got a little niece who's 2 years old named Emery, and she loves for me to play hide and seek with her. And it's one of my favorite games to play as well because it's pretty simple. Like you just like kind of wait until she yells, "Are you coming?" And then you go, "What should I look for?" So I will hide and I will count to whatever the number is at that point. It doesn't really matter. And then I will go and look for her. And it's not very hard to play hide and seek with a small little 2-year-old because by the time you get close, they start giggling and they start laughing. And if she happens to stay really still and really hidden well, all I have to do is say, "Emery, where are you?" And she comes running out and go, "You found me, you found me." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest." So she thinks I'm really, really good at this game. But have you ever played hide and seek with someone who is not very good at hiding? It's not a very fun game. Well, with little kids, it's usually a good time, but it's not a very fun game. And I got our crack research team here at Northside, Google.com, to research a little bit of hide and seek for me. So I typed it into my computer. How old is the game of hide and seek? When can we trace it back to? And actually, the game of hide and seek dates all the way back to the 2nd century. There are people playing this game of hide and seek. Now, some of you would say, some of you hunters in the room are like, as long as there were animals in the woods, there was a hide and seek game going on, right? Some of you are getting ready for that giant game to start up. But I know, and you know, if you've been around church or the Bible or anything at all, even if you just open up the first book of the Bible, you know that hide and seek started way before that. We're going to take kind of a journey through a lot of the Bible today. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're actually going to end up kind of launching from Psalm chapter 14. So if you want to get there, that's fine. All of our verses of scripture that will pertain to the message will be up on the screen. If you want to follow along there, that's fine too. You want to keep from flipping back and forth. If you have a device, we got free Wi-Fi in that. As you read through scripture, it doesn't take very long to find this first game of hide and seek. As a matter of fact, it's in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you're probably familiar with the story. Adam and Eve are the only two people on the face of the earth. And they have broken the one rule that God gave them. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat this fruit. Everything else is for your taking. You can do anything else in the garden. The garden was made for them. It was God's creation for them, blessing them. They didn't have to work for it. They just got to get up, hang out with God, and eat whatever they wanted, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Eve was tempted by Satan. Along comes the serpent. Eve is tempted by Satan. Adam, the scripture tells us, is right there with her, and he doesn't stop her. He just goes along with it. So they both sin, and that's where we find this first game of hide and seek. Satan tempts Eve. Adam willingly participates. Not only when they partake of the fruit, whatever it was, whether it's an apple or a kiwi or something like that. I think of it more evil, something like I actually think of it as a vegetable, if you want. So that's not biblical. So they eat of the fruit, okay, it is the fruit. So they eat of the fruit, and not only do they first, like their eyes are open, the scripture tells their eyes are open, and they understand that there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they understand good and evil, and their eyes are open to this new vulnerable life of theirs. But not only is that, we know that with sin comes a lot of shame and a lot of hurt and a lot of these feelings that they'd never felt before, because they didn't have shame, they didn't have hurt, they didn't have regret. And so all of a sudden they have this, and what they realize first and foremost is that they don't have any clothes on. And so they start, scattering around. They're taking, fig leaves and that sort of thing. And they're kind of covering themselves up. And that's when the game starts. They go off and they hide. So let the first game of hide and go seek begin. I'll actually pick up the reading in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It'll be up here on the screen. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the trees of the garden. I think we'll go on to the next verse. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" That's an interesting question that God asked Adam and Eve in the garden, and yet he still asks us this day. Where are you? A question you ask to like a 2-year-old who's got half of their legs sticking out from under the bed and they're giggling and squirming. Like, it's not really that God is asking Adam, "Where are you? Because I can't find you." A question that we tend to ask of God a lot: "God, where are you?" But we forget that he asks it of us even more. Where are you? Not because he's lost us, but because he wants us to know that he's in the room, that he's in the area, and we can easily be found. Where are you? Last week Wayne started off this series called Learning to Breathe, worshiping like your life depends on it. And he stressed the importance of giving God's breath back to him. We receive from God. We receive his grace and his mercy like a giant inhale. And he had you do that last week. I won't have you do that because I kind of hyperventilated when he did it last week. So I was like, wow, that's deep breaths. I don't ever do that. So we breathe in God's mercy and his grace and the love that he has for us. And when we breathe out, that is the definition of worship. That's what we give back to God. And so this whole series, Learning to Breathe, we are learning to not only intake the wonderful things and the blessings that God gives us, but also to give that back in praise to him. And so this morning, we want to take a look at what it actually looks like to be a true worshiper. What does it look like to do that, to constantly be breathing back praise to God? And so if you got your Bibles open there to Psalm 14, read along with me there. It'll also be up here on the screen. Psalm 14 says this. This is David writing of God, and God is looking for this. If we're looking at what's a true worshiper, this is what God is looking for. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. It's to see if there's any who seek after God. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this in the Message Bible. He says, God sticks his head out of heaven. He looks around. He's looking for someone who's not stupid. That's in there. One man, even, God expectant. One God-ready woman. Are we God-expectant? Are we expecting that God is searching for us? Are there any God-ready women in the room? This is what God is saying to Adam. He's not saying, "Hey, I can't find you," but he's saying, "Hey, why aren't you looking for me?" The question isn't, "Where are you?" The question is, "Where is your search for me?" He looks out. He scans the landscape of the earth. He's trying to find what? He's trying to find someone who's trying to find him. You see, the truth that we have to grasp, the big truth that we have to understand if we want to be true worshipers, is that from the very beginning, from the start, God is looking for worshipers who are looking for him. God is looking for worshipers who are worshiping or looking for him. What does that look like? What does it look like to worship God and to search after him? Like, we know he's peering out of heaven looking for those who are looking for him, just as he did in the garden. Adam, where are you? So what does that look like? What does it look like to seek God, to be a true worshiper? Well, we're going to fast forward a few hundred years to John chapter 4. Jesus has started his ministry, and he has a conversation with a woman sitting at a well in Sychar. Maybe you've heard this story before. If you've been around church much, maybe you've heard the woman at the well. But I want to focus specifically on their conversation that they have about worship. There's a lot of things you can learn from this story. You can talk about how odd it was for Jesus, who is a Jew and a rabbi, to be teaching a Samaritan anything. You could talk again how odd it was for a man and a woman to sit and have any kind of conversation, let alone about worship and spirituality. But what I want to focus on is what is the conversation that she brings up, maybe prompted a little by Jesus, that she brings up about worship. What does it look like to be a true worshiper? And so let's hear from the man that we are to worship himself. So here's how it sets up. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus had just told her about her life. He'd never met her before. He said, "I know that you don't have a husband and you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with now is not your husband." And so Jesus kind of just lays everything out there. He's like, "I know everything about you." So she's like, "There's something special going on here. I perceive that you are a prophet." So then she starts the conversation on worship. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She actually starts the conversation about worship. She's wondering, how should we worship rightly? She is seeking. She wants to know, how can I worship this God? If you're a prophet, tell me, how can I worship this God truly? She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem and the temple is where we're supposed to worship." And if you think about it, if you break down kind of her premise, aren't we all just kind of like this? Our traditions and our preferences and our family, like that really shapes how we worship and how we view worship. You know, maybe you grew up in a church that you just absolutely loved, and it had pews and it had, you know, the old dusty hymnals, and you pull them out and you knew all of the numbers of what hymnals, you know, what number of the hymn you'd like to sing, and they called out your favorite one. You were like, "Yes, this is my favorite song," you know, and you were so excited about that. And then now it's kind of like when you come in and there's not really pews, and I haven't seen a hymnal in this building in quite a few years. I was one like propping a door open or something like that. But your preference. It works the other way too. Maybe you grew up in that kind of a church. You grew up in one type of church, and you come and you're like, it's not like that. Or I want a church exactly the opposite of that. And so we're searching for our personal preferences. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that does worship one way or another. But our traditions and our preferences can drive us away from true worship. She asks, is it this mountain or is it this mountain? Jesus says, no, you're not thinking about it clearly enough. You're not thinking about it in a true way. And so here's Jesus' answer to her. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." That wasn't derogatory. He called his mom that too. So believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is here now. So it's ongoing. The hour is coming and is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Spirit and truth. That this is what God is looking for. When God peers out over heaven, he says, "Where are you?" He's looking for spirit and in truth worship. Those are the two words I want to spend the rest of our time on here this morning. If we want to become true worshipers, worshipers that God is looking for, the first characteristic of our worship will be worship in spirit. We'll call this worshiping deep below the surface. Okay? Worshiping deep below the surface, worship in spirit. Is deep below the surface. Now, last week, many of you were probably awake for the earthquake. Did anybody feel the earthquake last week? Okay. Did it wake anybody up? It woke my dog up. I was sound asleep. I'm trying to figure out why the dog was going crazy. And if you were around, I'm out. But after I woke up, I'm online and I'm seeing all these stories of the earthquake that happened in Pawnee, Oklahoma. And it was felt across, it was felt six states other than just Oklahoma, six surrounding states that it was felt. I did a little more research, you know, had our crack team on it, a little more research, and actually it took place 3 miles below the surface, and many people here in the area, a lot of people in the Kansas City area like that, felt the shake of it. And one thing that I found as I'm researching, the end of the world and that sort of stuff, you know, it goes down pretty quickly. I found that the depth is really the issue. 3 miles under the surface was why it was felt like it normally is. Like there's earthquakes that happen all the time, but some of them are so deep you don't really feel the impact of it. See, the closer the earthquake is to the surface, the more severe the damage is going to be. And that is also true with worship. The closer our worship is to the surface determines the amount of danger that we are really in. The closer that it is to outward. And so that's why we're looking to worship down below, like down deep in our spirit. The closer we are to worship on the surface,
is the danger of it. So if you're more concerned about the outward stuff, if you're more concerned about posture and stage design or this mountain and that mountain, if you're more concerned about which temple or which place or which songs or which your preference, the more danger that you're in worship. You see, the word that Jesus uses here is a little Greek word that you might find familiar. It's pneuma. The P is kind of silent. You may recognize that word, pneuma. And if you've ever, I don't know if you've ever like had pneumonia and you wondered like, why do they spell it like that? Like, it's kind of a weird way. Like, can't we just start it with an N? Like, that'd make things way easier. Like, it's pneumonia. Well, the reason is because that comes from a Latin word that comes, the Latin word that the Greek used, pneuma. This is the word that Jesus uses when he says you worship with your spirit. Pneuma means breath, life, soul. When we talk about worshiping in spirit, Jesus is asking us to go beyond skin deep worship. Worship originates deeper than that. You see, the epicenter of our worship has to be in the soul. It has to start there. It can't start out here and penetrate our soul. It has to start with our soul. Jesus says to the woman at the well, why are you concerned with where worship should take place? You need to go deeper than that. You're not starting deep enough. It starts with your spirit deep in your lungs, your heart and your soul. If it doesn't start deep, it's like a shallow planted tree. It'll just be uprooted quickly. If you got your Bibles and you can turn there really quick, turn to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. David does a really great job of in this chapter, he actually uses this same word. It's the Hebrew equivalent of pneuma. He uses that same word, soul, for I think it's 6 times in just 11 verses. And so we can see a few of them here. As the deer pants for streams, so pants my soul for you. That we long after God. It's deeper than just like, oh, I really wish I could worship at this point. My soul thirsts for the living God. You see, it's deeper than just outward appearance. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Have you ever thought of worship as pouring out your soul? And he even kind of goes to the negative. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Hope is in God. You know, encourage that your soul will follow. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Hope is in God. David's spirit was the driving force behind his worship. Even when his soul was in turmoil, it drove him to worship. He was considered a man after God's own heart because David was a true worshiper. And he worshiped deep below the surface. He was worshiping in spirit. I believe that you could diagnose some of us with spiritual pneumonia. Now, I did a little bit of looking and searching. Word to the wise, pro tip, searching pneumonia this week online is a landmine, okay? So just be careful. Maybe give it a couple weeks to cool off or something like that, you know? I went down a rabbit hole of like 2-hour conspiracy theory videos and that sort of stuff. But what I learned eventually is that pneumonia is when your lungs fill with fluid. Okay, that's about as simple as I can make it. Because my wife could tell you a whole lot more, and she's smart. But when your lungs fill with fluid, they can't fill with air. You see, that's what your lungs are for. They fill with air. What is our spiritual soul for? It's to be filled with the goodness of God and to take in those deep breaths of God and who He is, so that we can give it back. But if your pneuma is filled with something else, like in pneumonia, it's filled with fluid. But we pursue these unworthy pursuits, then when it comes to worship, we can only give God what's on the surface. Like if you've ever known someone with pneumonia, they can't take that deep breath in and out. They can't do that. We can't do that with spiritual pneumonia. So God sticks his head out of heaven and he's looking for anyone. He's looking for a true worshiper. Not just on the surface, he's looking to the heart, to the soul, to the life of the worshiper. One who worships in spirit. The second characteristic of our worship is that we worship in truth. And we'll call this worshiping out in the open. Worshiping out in the open. So we've got down deep inside, worshiping out in the open. Paul actually writes of the Israelites in Romans chapter 10. This is after Jesus has come. He's given them new life. He has changed the whole game when it comes to salvation. But you've still got Israelites who are wanting to kind of hang on to the old stuff. They've got a zeal and a passion for God. But they haven't accepted Jesus yet as the Messiah. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge, not according to truth. It's possible to worship in spirit, in how we worship, a fire, a zeal, without knowing, without the truth of who God is. You've only got half of the equation. I like the way that one author said it. We worship God based on the truth of who He is, the truth of who we are, the truth of what God does, and the truth of what is going on in our world. You see, if worshiping in spirit is the guts and the grit and the pneuma of our true worship, then truth is the outer proof of it. It's that exhale. It's what you see when someone is filled with the Spirit and it comes out. There's a lot of people, this is actually the point, I think, where a lot of people walk away from worship. When they walk away from worship. You see, we can worship at a conference or when the style is right or when we're around the people that we prefer and, you know, everybody's singing in perfect harmony and it's just this perfect, this it's what I prefer. You know, we went a couple years back to the Passion Conference and there were 60-some thousand college students singing in a dome, singing praises to God. And we actually sang one of the God of the Angel Armies. We were singing that song and it's just like you feel like you're part of an angel army. 60,000 strong, and you're just like, this is true worship, and it's emotion, and it's down deep, and it's taken over your whole body. But then we leave the conference. You know what happened when we left the conference? We didn't get 100 miles out of Atlanta, and the bus broke down. Okay? And I wanted to reach over and play that song on the radio and see the reaction of those 34 college students. They'd be like, why are we doing this? Do we have to worship now? I mean, I get it when we're in the stadium. I get it when we're in the church walls. I get it when we're at something that's a worship service. But what about every single day? What about the reality? What about the truth of my current state that really just kind of sucks? What do I do now? Can I worship in truth? Is worship truth? Or is it just spirit? Is it all just inside of me? And that's where it's going to stay. Look at what David writes in Psalm 84. He said, my soul longs, there again, that pneuma. My pneuma longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He says, my heart and flesh sing. Maybe your Bible says, my heart and flesh cry out for joy to the living God. Notice it's his heart on the inside, his flesh on the outside. Worshiping in truth is hard because it gets messy. It means worshiping when you don't feel like it. It means worshiping when you're hurting. Worshiping when God feels distant, when you're experiencing heartache. When we worship Him, we don't forget about our hurt. We worship even in the truth of our hurt. It's like, in kind of a lighthearted way, it's kind of like having a conversation with John on a Sunday morning after the Sooners lose, okay? Now, everybody knows John, and I wasn't going to make fun of him because I felt really bad. Because I wrote this sermon, and they're a couple weeks removed from a pretty bad loss, you know, from the Houston loss. And I'm like, okay, he's probably fine, and they're going to win yesterday. And they didn't, so I felt really bad. I told him this morning, I was like, man, I'm not going to do that to you. And he said, oh, go ahead, whatever, you know. So I know that today, when I talk to John about football, that he's going to smile, and he's going to put on a good face, but he really wants to punch me in the face, okay? Like, I know how that feels. Like, we lost 43-8 in a Super Bowl, right? I understand how that feels, okay? And it's that moment where, or that time where you feel something on the inside, but you've got to act a different way on the outside. If you've ever had to go to work sick, and, you know, you don't really have the outward symptoms, but the inside just feels awful, and you're just like, but I've got to push through. And that it's that feeling where the inside doesn't match the outside. Now, John is a nice guy, and I know he's not going to swing at anybody this morning or anything like that, but he's got really long arms, though, so just from a distance. But he can't hide it. He plays along. There comes a point where we can't hide it. We can't hide it. Think of this with worship. We have a really bad habit of coming in to the doors of the church, and I don't know which doors you come in. Some of you try to sneak in the side doors, but we've got you over there, right? Some of you sneaking in the back kitchen door or something like that. Like you, because you come to church and we feel like we've got to set truth aside, the truth of who we are, the car trouble that we're having. We got to set the marriage trouble that we're having, the kid trouble that we set aside all of the truth, and we come in and we worship in spirit. It's all about your spirit. Man, you got to be happy in worship. Somebody asks you how you're doing, what do you say? No, I'm good. You have to act one way on the outside, but on the inside, it's not the same. We tend to flip it on and flip it off. I'm guilty of this on Sunday mornings when I come and I don't want to be here as early as I have to get here, and I don't want to stay as long as I have to stay, but I smile and I want to sing loud and I want to put on this facade, this face. I'll flip this switch, and then when I leave and I'm walking to my car, as I'm walking out to the car, the switch goes off and I'm like, I didn't really worship in truth. It's all just spirit. I mean, I made my spirit feel, yes, my spirit longs for him, but in truth, the truth of the reality of where I'm at, the most real times of worship, the most truthful times of worship I've ever had is when I've embraced the truth of my circumstances and the truth of who God is in that and worshiped through it. See, we worship in spirit and in truth. Do you tend to turn on and off a switch at church? Do you tend to set aside the truth of your life to worship on Sundays? A.W. Tozer said, if you don't worship God 7 days a week, you don't worship him 1 day a week. There is no Sunday switch. Our truth, our reality, our current existence, it plays into worship. God wouldn't want us to do that. God wouldn't want us to set aside what's going on in our life so that we can worship. He wants to bring us through that and worship through that. Worshiping in truth means bringing your baggage and your pain and laying it at the cross every single day. It's the truth of who we are. It's the truth of who God is. This is why the Psalms are so great. This is why we could preach year-round about the Psalms. They include the passion and the zeal and the pneuma of who David is and who he is in his heart and his soul. But the Psalms are also littered with times when David's just real. When the king of Israel runs to the Lord in his hurt and his pain and his sin. The Psalms are a great example of a worshiper combining spirit and truth. The kind of worshiper that God is looking for. Because we can see clearly throughout the Psalms that David's not faking it. He's seeking God in his current truth. You see, God is looking for worshipers who are looking for him. God sticks his head out of heaven. He's looking for someone who, anyone, God expectant, God ready, someone looking for him. He asked the question, where are you? He asked it of Adam and Eve in the garden. He asked it of us today. If you want to be a true worshiper, you want to worship in spirit and in truth, you've got to know that God is seeking worshipers who are looking for him. This morning, we're going to do our communion stations just a little bit, our communion just a little bit different. You may notice the stations with the lamps around the room. And we're going to take some time to intentionally worship. Intentionally worship. Think of it as intentionally seeking after God. Now, where you walk in the room doesn't matter. If we serve it to you there, that doesn't really matter. What we want to do this morning is literally stand up and say, I'm going to seek after God. Okay, it's just something little. Doesn't mean anything in the grand scheme, but it's just an action that we're gonna do together as a body. We're gonna come together and do this to literally get up out of your chair and to go to one of our stations around the room. This will also be where you can give your offering, because that's also part of worship. Again, part of worship. Worship is giving God back, giving his breath back. God has given, he's blessed, so we give back. So this is where you'll do your offering and your communion. To get up and here you'll take communion, you'll give your offering, you're going to answer the question. And I just challenge you to think of this. You know, maybe you've asked God the question before, where are you? I don't see you in my current reality. I don't see you in the truth. God, where are you? Maybe this morning, as you walk to one of these stations and you take communion, listen for God's voice asking, where are you? Where are you? Did you come through a door and flip on a switch this morning? Or are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? Does your pneuma long for him, even in your current reality, even in your hardship? Where are you? Are you a worshiper that's looking for God? Because he is looking for you. If you're here this morning and you're not able to get up and make it to one of our communion stations, during this time, as Corey's going to, we're going to sing a portion of a song, and then when he just starts to play instrumentally, you'll be free to get up and go. But if you can't, we're going to have some of our servers kind of roaming the room with the trays. And if you just want to raise your hand or get their attention, they'll come over and serve you communion in that way. Let's answer the question. Where are you? Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? Are you a worshiper that's looking for God because he's standing in the room, he's looking for you? Let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.